reading is from Joel, chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 and 12 through 13. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful army comes. There like has never been from of old, nor will be again after them in ages to come. Yet even now, says the Lord, return with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relents from punishing. The epistle reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 through chapter 6, verse 2. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time I have listened to you, and a day of salvation I have helped you. See now is the acceptable time. See now is the day of salvation. The New Testament reading is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated, everyone. Remember, you are dust. To dust you shall return. Repent and believe the good news. So dust and repentance are the evocative words on Ash Wednesday. Dust reminds us, of course, of all the symbols in the Old Testament about repentance. Sackcloth, ashes, garments torn in two. Dust is about penitence and sorrow for sin, a sign of contrition. But sorrow for sin alone has never changed the human heart. Guilt has never changed the human heart. Shame has never changed the human heart. We are not here tonight to wallow in guilt or shame. This reminds me of certain Christians who on Good Friday beat their backs with leather straps over and over and over again until they make themselves bleed so as to experience a small portion of our Lord's suffering. This is entirely unnecessary and an affront to grace, as far as I'm concerned. Plus, there is plenty of non-self-inflicted suffering we will have to endure in these frail, earthbound bodies. Some of you know that all too well. So Ash Wednesday is not about humiliating oneself before the divine or groveling before a God who looks down upon us, holding his nose due to the stench of our sin. Ash Wednesday is not about appeasement. On one of our times in India, we visited the temple of the goddess Kali in Kolkata, India, the goddess of destruction, the central temple of that amazing city. A Brahmin priest took Jane and I, ushered us into the Holy of Holies to visit the goddess Kali, assuming he was hoping that we would have some change to offer him after the tour was over. And thus he cleared the area for these two not-so-brown people to see the goddess. Kind of, get out of the way. And so the worshipers cleared the way, and there we were with the Brahmin priest in front of the goddess, and there she was in all of her glory, a big black rock with a white eyeball painted on her. And there they were, her devotees, worshipers, offering their prayers and their incense and their flower garlands and even their animal sacrifices, all of them trying to appease the goddess so that they might receive some special gift, maybe a child, maybe a job, or just maybe a little less destruction. Is that what we're doing here tonight? Appeasing an angry God so that he won't nuke us? Or receiving a little ashen magic on our foreheads so as to get God to like us just a little bit better? No. No. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the cruciform King that makes the salvation life, the flourishing life, the shalom life, the good life, eternal life possible. God's unmerited favor toward us, not our perfect performance toward God, is what gives us hope. But what about the dust? Well, dust is a sobering call to acknowledge, but not only to acknowledge, I would say even to embrace our mortality. On Ash Wednesday, we are encouraged to face the truth that we are, all of us, going to die. We are, all of us, going to be rendered into dust. We are, all of us, sons of Adam, daughters of Eve, and thus we all find our origin in dust, dirt, earth. We are born creatures, earthbound creatures. Then one day we will return to the earth. Dust in the wind. Without God, all we are is dust in the wind. At the graveside, the minister lays her hands on the coffin or the urn and says these words that Christians have been saying for millennia: ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We begin in dust, we end in dust. So there is a Latin phrase that sums up the evocative symbol of our dustness on Ash Wednesday. It is the phrase, memento mori, M-O-R-I, memento mori, meaning, remember, you will die. Now, memento mori has long been associated with the practice of remembering the unpredictable end of life. The tradition of contemplating one's mortality in order to live well is deeply rooted in salvation history. After the first sin, you may remember, God reminded Adam and Eve of their fate. You are dust. Death has come. Dust you will return, to which you will return now. God's warning is the first of many such reminders in the scriptures. The psalmist prays, for example, teach us to count our days that we might gain a wise heart, Psalm 90. This is a great Ash Wednesday prayer. Teach us to count our days that we may gain a wise perspective on a life well lived. In the New Testament, of course, Jesus exhorts his disciples to pick up their crosses daily and thus to remember his death and their death as they follow him to Golgotha, the place of the skull. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily. Follow me daily. Learn the way of death daily. Follow me. The cross is, of course, a powerful and evocative symbol all by itself, but one must never forget that at the end of the day, the cross has always been and will always be one of the most horrible ways to kill a person. Death. Spiritual practice of remembering death may sound grim, a little macabre for some of us, but it was considered an essential part of Christian formation within the historic Orthodox Christian tradition throughout the centuries. Early Christian writers and countless saints referred to the importance of remembering death. In the Rule of St. Benedict, the church father exhorted his monks to keep death daily before their eyes. Following this advice from scriptures and tradition, Christians have strengthened their faith, transformed their perspectives in a way that has influenced their everyday choices. Some Christians follow the advice of St. Ignatius of Loyola by imagining themselves on their deathbed before making an important decision. According to one devotee of this practice about remembering your death, Sister Teresa Noble says, Doing so has not filled me with fear, but rather the opposite. I fear death less and make choices for heaven more. So whatever happens here tonight, my prayer is that upon leaving here, you will fear death less and make choices for heaven more. To embrace the fact of our death is not so as to mope around in the ennui of nihilism, to dress in the melancholy garb of goth people, or to just move in morose malaise of mediocrity. We're just going to die. We're just dust in the wind. It doesn't matter. Or even take the opposite extreme, baby. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Suck the marrow out of life. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Now, neither of these, are a Christian response to death. For to remember our death as Christ followers is to fear death less, trust Christ more deeply, and make choices for heaven more routinely. What we do matters here and now and in the resurrection. When we live in light of the cross, we know that we can plant seeds now that will bloom in the resurrection. What we do now can matter, not into the next generation only, but also into new creation. So in just a few moments, the ashes, if you come forward and kneel at the altar, will be imposed. That's the word. The imposition of ashes will be imposed on your forehead. Not placed, imposed. I've instructed Jeff that there's plenty of ash, and if we run out, we will just get our supply right here. I want us to impose the sign of the cross on our foreheads. Clearly, because this is the sign of the cross. We're not putting a big black dot on your head, right? And that's important. Ash Wednesday isn't all about finitude or our earthbound existence. It is about our death-defying hope in Christ crucified. The Lenten journey beginning tonight invites us to follow our Lord to and through the cross. Whenever you do theology, we all know prepositions are very important. So we are following Jesus to and through the cross. And so the ancient liturgy from Genesis 3 will be spoken. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. But then these words, repent and believe the good news. See, even on Ash Wednesday, God will not leave us in the dust. But we are called with urgency, so you should have heard in the readings tonight, an urgency to consider the need of repentance. That is the other evocative word on Ash Wednesday, dust, repentance. Tonight we embrace our dust-bound existence, and we embrace the only hope found in and through our cruciform King, but we are also called to contend with the need for repentance because of the sin that nailed our Lord to his cross. So the prophet Joel's words may seem a dissonant note tonight on what is otherwise a solemn and quiet evening. Did you hear his words? Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of cloud and thick darkness. And then these words, yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments and clothing. Return to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relents from punishing. So these words are, of course, meant to conjure urgency, right? There is no time to waste as far as the prophet Joel is concerned. The day of the Lord, the end, the immediate and severe consequences are on the horizon, but it's not too late to change course. It's not too late to turn around. It's not too late to change the directory of your life. There's not much time, but it's not too late. Time, according to Ash Wednesday, there's not much time, but it's not too late. That's Ash Wednesday's other message. In light of the fragile and brief time we have to live, live right, live ready. Begin living the holy life now. Stop procrastinating on that which you know you must do. Stop procrastinating on that which you know you must stop doing. Rend your hearts. Allow the Spirit some open heart surgery access to you. Doesn't matter to me about your garments. You can beat yourself to a pulp. You can tear your garments in twain. I'm interested in your heart and the turning around that repentance requires. Repent and believe the good news of God's transforming grace, God's transforming love, the hope of a dramatic course correction. You're going the wrong way. Turn. And do it sooner than later. How about now? How about like right this very minute? That's Joel's message. Now, Paul says it this way. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. See, now, and he goes on, see, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. Paul beautifully articulates the appropriate Ash Wednesday tension, it seems to me. It is the tension of urgency and hope, sobriety and grace. That's Ash Wednesday. Urgency and hope, sobriety and grace. Because as you've probably heard from me and others a time or two, grace is free, but it's most certainly not cheap. Paul says God is reconciled to you in Christ. Christ became sin who knew no sin for you. So be reconciled to the God who has reconciled God's self to you already. God entered, according to Paul, the very depths of our hopeless status in Gehenna, in Hades, in hell, in Sheol, whatever you want to call the trash heap of wasted humanity. God went there for you. God dove into the very depths of the dark consequences of our sin, received them into God's self through his wounds. He became sin, absorbed sin, so that we need no longer live under the terror or tyranny of sin. Ash Wednesday is the day that we hear the urgent call to not waste another day squandering the grace that has been so freely poured out upon us. Repent and believe this good news. Guilt never changed the human heart. Shame never changed the human heart. But repentance, metanoia, that is a turn in the direction of one's heart because one senses deeply their sorrow for sin. Now that can be a very transformative thing. And we're watching the story of metanoia played out in this church over and over again. It may not be in an instant, but it is surely happening in the lives of the people who are part of this Christian community. Remember that you are dust. To dust you shall return. Repent and believe the good news. See, Lent, as I said last Wednesday, is the season of blessed subtraction. And Christians, as you know, generally observe a fast during the Lenten season of some sort. I suggested last Wednesday that we observe a Lenten fast that creates space. We take things away so that we can create space for more important things. Giving up lesser things for greater things is a wonderful Lenten sort of move, if you will. Jesus makes it clear tonight in the gospel reading that be careful here when you fast. Don't look all sorrowful and down in the mouth. Clean yourself up, take a shower, observe your fast in secret so that your Father who sees in secret will reward you in secret. There may be some Lenten plans that will need to remain secret here at Table Life. No one will need know about them because there may be some among us who have determined that some things this Lenten season should be going quietly between yourself and the Father. And I affirm this. But I also affirm the role of community in your formation plan. We have discerned that in 2020, we want to dive deeper into experiences of Christian community for those who are part of our church. So I want to also nudge you towards thinking about people with whom you can partner through this Lenten season as you observe this sacred Lent. We will encourage you in our table groups. And by the way, if you're not signed up for one, do so before you leave tonight. We will encourage you in our table groups to share your Lent information plan, but that doesn't mean you have to share the whole thing. Some things may need to stay secret between you and the Father. We begin the Lenten season, as our forebears have done for centuries, with the words, "Remember your dust. To dust you shall return. Repent and believe the good news." Because even on Ash Wednesday, God does not intend to leave you in the dust. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen.